Well, thank you so much to our musicians and to our tech team who are helping us today bring this service to you. And thank you again for joining us for this time of worship. Let me invite you to join me as we look together at our scripture text this morning. It comes from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and it is the section that is specifically called or referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, technically, this is really the disciples' prayer. This is what Jesus gives to his Christ followers, those who are seeking the kingdom with him, those who are seeking to be right with God. And when they ask, in Luke's account of this, Lord teaches to pray, Jesus gives them these words. In the Sermon on the Mount, he includes this in the teaching that we looked at last week, where we saw the disciplines of the disciples that include prayer and fasting and serving others. And so today, as we look at this text, you're going to hear it. It's going to be very familiar. These are words that some people who never even read the Bible would know these words. They've heard them in group prayers. They've heard them sometimes. It's interesting. In either a 12-step program, they may close with the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps if you've been on a little league team or a football team in high school or a basketball team, something like that, you may have had times that your group prayed the Lord's Prayer as they got ready to go onto the field. Well, it's used in so many different ways, and today it's important that we look at it and understand the application that it has for us as Christ followers. I'm loving reading some of the sermons and some of the autobiography that was written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon about his ministry, you know, years ago in London, England. One of the sermons that Spurgeon preached on the Lord's Prayer serves as a great introduction or a great outline. It's not in your notes or your listening sheet, but let me give this to you just by way of introducing our thoughts this morning. When the text says, "Our Father in heaven," it reminds us that we are children who are away from home. Heaven is our home, isn't it? Not earth, not all the things that are happening in a pandemic. Heaven is our home, and we're thankful for that. Your name be honored as holy, or hallowed be your name, reminds us that we are worshipers. To say your kingdom come reminds us that we are subjects. To say that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven reminds each of us that we are servants. When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we're reminded that we are beggars. We are dependent on God. When we say, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," we're declaring that we are sinners. And I love this last line that Spurgeon includes. "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When we pray those words, we are reminded that we are sinners in danger of being greater sinners. And so today, wherever you are, no matter how you've used this prayer in the past or if it's new to you, I hope and pray that there'll be some encouragement as we look at Jesus' teaching to disciples, to Christ followers, on how to pray. So beginning in verse 9, and I want to encourage you wherever you are today tuning into this to say these words out loud. As I read this text, you join me aloud. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, normally we would run right on with that prayer. We'd say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And that comes to us by way of David's final recorded prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you'll read that, you'll see David, just as he is about to pass away, he's committed the kingdom to Solomon, who's going to be the next king, and David gives praise to God for his authority, his dominion, his power, his glory, and we have used those words to wrap up this as a prayer, but it is not in the text as we read it. What we do see are verses 14 and 15 where Jesus gives kind of a commentary on the subject of forgiveness. It's so important. We'll get to it today. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So today we want to look at six petitions that are found here in the Lord's Prayer. If you're using the listening guide, the listening sheet, then there are some places that you can follow right along with me as we look at these teaching points together. The first three petitions are going to focus on the preeminence of God, His holiness, His kingdom, and our obedience involved in that. And then the latter six will deal with some of the things that we need in our daily life, and it's a reminder to us, again, of our dependence on Him. So the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." This is a prayer for God to reveal Himself. No one can really hallow the name of God except God Himself. God is holy, and to keep His name holy, God has to reveal His character, His nature to us. We could never, in our state of being sinners, we could never approach the holiness of God. And so God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself as holy. He reveals Himself through the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and died for our sins so that we might have access to the glorious riches of God's forgiveness and the abundant life, as well as eternal life that comes by way of placing our faith and our trust in Jesus. So here the prayer is saying to God, "You do what only You can do. You do what You do best. Reveal Yourself. And as Yourself is being revealed, let us recognize the holiness and the sacredness of who You are." That God would be treated with the very highest honor and set apart as holy might be how we try to apply this, that in our speech and in our language and in our actions and in our thoughts, our activities, we want to remember that God is right here with us. And so we want to honor Him. Every morning when you wake up, you voice a prayer and say, "God, today I want to honor You in all my ways. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want anybody to miss the glory of Christ because of anything that I might do that would take away from that." We honor His name when we attract other people to the glorious truth of the gospel. That's why Jesus had said just earlier in this Sermon on the Mount that we are to be like light or salt, that we make a difference in our world. We bring people closer to God as He reveals Himself through Jesus Christ. The second petition is, "Your kingdom come." And to say that there is a kingdom is to acknowledge that there is a king. Now, that sounds so simple, but even going back to Spurgeon's outline, when we think in terms of "your kingdom come," says that we are subjects. And if we're subjects, then certainly there is a sovereign or there is a king over us. And so when we pray this prayer and we say, "Your kingdom come," it is one of the ways that we acknowledge that there is a kingdom and there is a king on the throne. Let me tell you how I would apply this today in my life, and I hope you will do the same as well. God was not caught off guard with the pandemic called COVID-19. It did not surprise him. It didn't catch him. We don't see God pacing the floor of heaven, wringing his hands, asking the question, "Oh my goodness, how am I going to get these people to safety?" God doesn't do that. That's because God is sovereign. He is on his throne. He's in charge. And when we pray this prayer and recognize that he is king, he is ruler, he is the authority, he is the one who makes sense out of a senselessness that you and I experience sometimes in life when we go through some of the hardships, some of the difficulties, we need to pause and remember Jesus Christ, the God himself, the Holy Spirit, they are at work in this situation. They will accomplish all things in accordance with their plan, their will, that he is good, that he can be trusted, that there is a God who loves us, and Satan may seek to undo us, he may seek to destroy us, but God is on his throne. God has the last word, not COVID-19. I'm reminded in this that God is sovereign, that he is on his throne, and that one day, according to Scripture, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's important. There is a kingdom, and there is a king. Well, the third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This means fully. It means completely. It means that your will is going to be done without question, without complaint, and without delay. That's what it means when we pray this prayer. God, your will be done. I mean, can you imagine in heaven, God says, this is the plan? Well, it happens in heaven, and it's to happen on earth. And for that to take place, it has to happen through you and me. And so we think about God's will being done fully, completely, without question, without complaint, and certainly without delay. So how do we look at this? To pray for God's will to be done requires three things of every disciple. First, we must hallow his name. We don't do anything at all that detracts or takes away from the character, the goodness, the faithfulness of God. Our testimony needs to be so strong and so vibrant during this time. You have neighbors. I have neighbors. We run into people when we go out to either to the grocery store, or we find ourselves taking some of the necessary trips outside today. We are always going to be running into people. And when we do, the simple question to ask them today is, "How are you?" You would be amazed at how God would use that simple question today in our context, as perhaps as never before, to have someone say, "You know, I'm not doing very well. I'm anxious, or I'm nervous, or I don't know how we're going to make finances, our ends meet. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what I'm going to do." If you see parents who have school-age children, they're all wondering what the next semester is going to look like when school begins this fall. I mean, there's so many questions. And to pause and to say to somebody, "How are you doing?" might be the most important question that could then lead to a testimony from you, or an assurance from God's word, or the opportunity for you to share in a graceful way the goodness and the power of God's plan even during this time. Well, second, we must submit to his reign. To make this prayer and to pray this effectively for his will to be done, we have to recognize, "God, you're calling me to do certain things. this pause that we're experiencing as a church, as well as a society, says to us that we have an opportunity to do some things different whenever we get the opportunity to resume some kind of normal. And church is going to look and feel maybe a little different to some. If you were here today, you would see that our pews are ready. We are marked off. We are ready to start letting people in. But even so, the worship experience is going to feel just a little different because of all the precautions that have to be made in our day and time now. People will be wearing masks, and there are no hymnals in the pew racks right now because we're not touching things. We're going to be looking at screens for a while so that we can sing and follow along with each other and lift our voices together. So there are going to be some things that are different, but we submit to His reign in every circumstance in life right now, recognizing that God is doing something new even during this time. Third, we must do His will if we take this prayer seriously. You know, Jesus has just said in the verses before this that we're not to babble, we're not to use meaningless phrases, we're not to use a high repetition of words. So when you use this prayer as a model, as a guide for your prayer life, we come to the point where we say, God, I want to do Your will. Whatever I understand Your plan is, that's what I'm going to do. And prayer is a time to sit in the presence of God. When you're meditating on His scripture, when you're reading your Bible, when you're journaling, God begins to whisper and speak what we understand to be His will, perhaps through the words of scripture. Sometimes you hear it in a conversation with a friend. Maybe you hear it in a sermon. But when we understand this is the direction that God wants me to take in my life, we are obedient to take that next step. The fourth petition, daily bread. It reminds us of Israel's wilderness journey and the sense of urgency related to God's care. I mentioned earlier from Spurgeon's outline the idea of being a beggar, that we are dependent on God. Well, you know the Old Testament story. If you've been around God's house very long in your life, you've read the stories from childhood, how God delivered the Israelites from an Egyptian bondage. And in the process of that deliverance, they journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness. No one likes wilderness. No one likes the uncertainty of what could be there. There may be an adrenaline rush that some adventurers get. I understand that. But for most of us, when we describe our spiritual life as a journey in a wilderness, it probably is a reminder to us that there's some uncertainty, there's a crisis, there's something that has shaken maybe the things that we had taken for granted, and all of a sudden we find ourselves with a new sense of dependence on God. I wouldn't trade my wilderness journeys for anything, because in every single wilderness that I have walked through, I have found God's presence. I have found Him to be faithful. I have found Him to be sufficient. I have found Him to be all that I need. I discover something new about His goodness, His favor, His grace, His kindness. I discover something usually in those wilderness journeys about myself, and it's a time of confession. It's a time of cleansing, and God does an amazing work in the wilderness, doesn't He? And so when we find ourselves in the wilderness and we're praying for daily bread, it's the recognition that we depend on God. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this in my own strength. God, I will make a mess of things if You don't come through and walk with me in this journey. Daily bread means that God is going to be right there, faithful. For the Israelites, there was this sense of urgency. They needed to eat every day, and here they are in the wilderness, and God promises to feed them. They didn't have to do a thing except get up in the morning and get just enough of God's grace for that day. And that's the way it is for you and me too. The fifth petition is about forgiveness. Now, let me just go ahead and interject right here. It would have been so easy for us to have taken maybe 6 weeks and done an entire series on the Lord's Prayer. There's no way I can unpack everything here in just one sermon. But forgiveness is one of those topics in this prayer where we could have spent multiple weeks talking about forgiveness. So I hope today, as I share about this petition, that you will pay close attention, that you'll listen to these words, and then recognize that there's so much more we can learn in God's Word about forgiveness. I've written down that there are three relationships of forgiveness. And let me give you what would fill in the blank if you're using the listening sheet today. First is the word causative. In other words, because we have been forgiven, we are going to forgive others. That's exactly what Jesus says, even in his explanation of this in verses 14 and 15. That because we have experienced God's forgiveness, and can I get you to, you know, let me know if you deserved it? Of course not. If you were here in the building, I would probably ask you, if you think you deserve God's forgiveness, would you raise your hand? And I'm pretty sure nobody's hands would go up because none of us deserved it. But because God forgave us, we are to also forgive others. They may not deserve it, but it's best. It demonstrates biblical reconciliation. It demonstrates the gospel. Because we've been forgiven, we forgive others. Well, the second is comparative. As we forgive. In other words, here's a little responsibility for us. What if God said, I will forgive you as you forgive others? Well, then, comparatively, we're going to do everything we can to forgive others because we need God's forgiveness in our life. When we think about comparative, it's perhaps Jesus whispering in the language of the New Testament here to us that we are to forgive others because we've been forgiven, and we will be forgiven as we forgive others. Without any kind of conditions, without any kind of provisions, without any kind of payment, they come to us and say, I made a mistake. I did some things that hurt you, and there's no way I can ever repay you. I am sorry. I am asking you to forgive me. And we forgive that person because, in comparison, we've experienced the forgiveness of God, and we want to continue to experience the forgiveness of God. The final part of this is resultative. In other words, we must not stop forgiving. So we forgive, we ask God to forgive us, and we recognize that there are going to be people that God puts in our lives who hurt us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And because we want to continue to experience God's forgiveness, we already have the attitude that we're going to be forgiving towards others as well. I could say so much more about forgiveness, and I hope that you will let me do so in future sermons on this. The last petition is to lead us not into temptation. Well, disciples pray that we will not be overwhelmed by temptation to the point of losing our faith. Now, let me quickly say, believers today, most of us who are Baptists believe with all of our heart that we have made a commitment to Christ in trusting Jesus as our Savior, and that nothing will ever take us out of God's hand. So this is not a suggestion that you and I can lose our salvation, but it's a reality. It's a promise to us that as we pray this prayer, we are saying to God, the evil days that are here, sometimes there are going to be days that seem to be so overwhelming that we may not rise to the occasion. We may not pass the test, as it were, when it comes to living out our faith in such a way that it has no regret. We may make mistakes. We may, we may say the wrong things. We may act in the wrong ways. We may become defensive or somehow combative, and we may not give a clear testimony. Well, that's what this is talking about. God, when the pressure is on, when the stress level is so high, God, would you please help us not to forsake our faith or give some indication that our faith is not strong? If you take it even a step further than that, And someone would say, well, what about the possibility that you could apostatize, or you could say that you no longer believe? Well, Martin Luther had a word for that in his incredible hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's what this passage is saying. God, lead us not into evil, and lead us not into such a point that the evil one can tempt us to the point that we might give up. God, be triumphant through us in this day and time. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he writes about temptation. No temptation has come to you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will give us a way of escape. We'll be able to endure. We'll be able to be strong. Satan's doom is sure. And one little word will fail him. That word is Christ. So when temptation comes, or when the pressure is on, or when the stress is so great that you think you might give up, then hold fast to the faith that is yours in Jesus Christ, because you are a part of his triumph. It's great news for us today. It's probably a great place for us to stop. And it's probably a great place for me to say to some of you who are listening in with us today and hearing this message, that God knows the difficulty, he knows the hardship, he knows where the struggle is, and God has promised to come right along and walk this journey with you, just like it's the wilderness. And that God hasn't forgotten, and that God wasn't caught off guard, and that God is still on his throne. And if Satan can use a pandemic, or if he can use social unrest, or if he can use a job loss, or if he can use a relationship that's gone falling apart, if Satan can try to use those things to try to discourage your faith, how much more can God come along and undergird you and strengthen you in this moment? If you feel all alone, you need a church home. You need people who will pray with you and pray for you. If you've been hurting because you've been doing this yourself, then I'm here to tell you, you can't. But Christ can with you and through you if you'll invite him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you'd like to take the next step, then I want to invite you today to either text the word CONNECT to me at 615-640-3712, or to email me at frank.lewis@nashvillefirst.org, and let me know how I might be able to come along beside you and encourage you. you're tuning in on Facebook right now, then you can continue the conversation right there. We have people online who are ready to engage with you. And if you have any questions about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, or if you're looking for a place to call your church home.